Scripture reading will be coming from Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished.
Thank you, Parker. We're glad to see you back tonight. If you weren't here this morning, you were missed. We had holes in the seating everywhere, except where you were sitting. We did have some visitors this morning, some people who had moved to town and with teenagers, and we hope that that they'll be back. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to finish what I didn't get to this morning, and I apologize for preaching so long this morning. I noticed that the elders started 2 minutes early tonight. I'm sure most of you others noticed that too. I'm going to get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 later, but I'm springboarding off the concept of the offense of the cross. We live in a world today, our society has changed the message of the cross. You don't have to worry about the cross. John 3:16 covers everything. I was watching a golf tournament this afternoon, and as a guy was getting ready to putt, there was a big sign behind him, John 3:16. Well, what about the other verses in that chapter? What about the verses that Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Same chapter. Well, what about the other verse at the end of the chapter, verse 36, that talks about that we must obey God, not disobey God? That fits in John 3:16. But that's offensive to the religious world. They don't want to have to deal with the cross. They want the grace of God without the blood of Jesus. I'm just telling you the truth. Nowadays, the cross doesn't mean anything to the religious world. But to us, it's part of everything because it fills out the whole story of Jesus. There will be people who will wear cross earrings and cross necklaces and cross rings, and that's okay. That's not the kind of cross that the Bible's talking about. The real story of the cross is offensive. In fact, it's even scandalous. And you'll understand what I mean by that if I get to that tonight. I tried to make sure that this is not near as long as the sermon was this morning. So we want to look at basically two things. Two things will turn into three things, but two things tonight. Number one, the story of Jesus is offensive. It is. Jesus said it was. I want to begin in Mark chapter 8, and I ask you to turn there. There are a lot of people who don't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They only want the blessing that John 3:16 offers. They want the baby Jesus. They want the sweet little Jesus. They want the Jesus who was a wonderful, kind man. And that's about it. They don't want the rest of it. But folks, you cannot believe in Jesus without believing in His church. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to believe in the cross, you have to believe in the blood, you have to believe in the scourging, you have to believe in the punishment, you have to believe in the resurrection, you have to believe in His church. Because the church is His body. That's what the Bible teaches us. In Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about Him. Now, here's the question. Was Peter right? Yes, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one. All of that means the same thing. So then, since they said he's the Christ, what did they expect of that? Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, Peter was right about the fact that Jesus was the Christ, but his view of the Christ is that there would be no rejection, that there would be no suffering, that there would be no death at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He believed it would work out differently. And so Jesus said, "You need to get out of my way. You're a stumbling block to me, and what you have said is what the devil would like. This will never happen to you, Lord." If you go back and read Matthew, the 16th chapter, that's what Peter said. "Far be it from you, Lord, that this will ever happen. This won't happen to you." But Jesus said, it would. You see, it was offensive. It was offensive to them that this would happen. In verses 31 and 32, it was suffer, rejection, and death. And Peter said, no, this isn't the path that Messiah must take. Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, beginning at verse 48, this is that passage that immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And they come back the next day looking for Jesus, not because they believe in him, but because they're hungry again. And so in the middle of that discourse that Jesus has with them, we start at verse 48, and Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." If people would connect John 3:16 with John chapter 6:51, they might have a better understanding of what John 3:16 means, because it's not a cute little baby in a manger. It's the flesh that would be given on the cross. It's the cross that is the gift of God. I mean, Jesus on the cross. And we don't really love the wooden thing. We love the Jesus that was on the cross and the plan that came with that. Verse 52. "Then the Jews began to argue among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Now, the literal translation of that is, "Who can stomach it?" It offended them. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit," or spiritual. He's talking about, "Unless you partake of me spiritually." "Again, I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The story of the cross that Jesus would bear was so offensive to the 5,000, most of them left. In fact, so many left, in the next verse, Jesus turned around and said to his disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What's the point? The point is this. In that story of Jesus, Jesus talked about his body being given. He talked about his blood being shed. He talked about that his body was real, substantial food, and his blood was real, substantial drink. We have to partake of that. But the only way that we can partake of that, as Jesus said in Matthew the 16th and the 24th chapter, 16th chapter, 24th verse, is if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It calls for our death. It calls for our continual ingestion of truth so that we can grow up to be more like Jesus. There's more about that later. Now turn to Mark chapter 14. As the story of Christ is coming to an end in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 14, we start at verse 27. And that night that Jesus was betrayed, have you ever heard the word scandal? Something that is scandalous. I know that there's a television show that deals with that. And it is offensive. That's why I think you shouldn't watch it. It's offensive. The adultery, the immorality, the concept of women going after men for power, that's offensive to me. I hope it's offensive to you. It is scandalous. But that very word that we get our word scandalous from is used in the first four verses of Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, "You will all be scandalized." Look at your verse. "You will all be scandalized." That's exactly what the Greek language says. Although the NIV says, "You will all fall away." That's the Greek word, scandalizo. I'll get to that in just a minute. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter declared, "Even if all are scandalized, I won't be." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows," and the word twice is added, that's actually not there in the original language, "you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you," and all the others said the same. Now going back to that word scandalizo, the word scandalizo simply means to fall away. It is to be so offensive that you turn your back on something. So that's why people, when they read that term on ABC, where that television show called Scandalous is on, you should be so offended that you'll turn your back on it and you'll watch something else. What are we saying here? That the apostles were so offended by the cross, they didn't think it was going to end in that. They were so offended by the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion, they didn't think it was going to end in that, that when it came time to arrest Jesus, they were so offended by that concept, and knowing that they were fearful for their own lives, they fell away. They were scandalized. And that's exactly where you get that word that Jesus said, "You will all be scandalized." You will be so offended that you will turn your back. You will fall away on my account. All of this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the arrest of Christ, the scourging of Christ, the trial of Christ, all of it was absolutely a part of God's plan. And Jesus said earlier, way back there in Mark chapter 8, this is going to happen. And Peter said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." Boy, was Peter wrong. He didn't want it to end that way. Now, I don't know about you, but I've figured out life doesn't always go the way I want it. There are some things that we must endure even though we don't want to endure them. Life isn't going to be happily ever after and rose after rose after rose with no thorns. Number two, the cross offends for two reasons, and this is where two becomes three, because this point is actually two different points. But the cross really offends for two reasons. Number one, it offends because God is right. God is right. In Romans 6, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." God is right. Now, we understand that that means that all of us are lost until we are saved by Jesus. Except our culture believes John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so we're all saved." That's what they think. But they don't understand that we're all lost until we are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we enter into that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ with our own death, burial, and resurrection, I'll get to that in just a moment. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 5th chapter, if you have it with you. Romans chapter 5. Again, the Apostle Paul writes very distinctly and very clearly about a substitute. You could not die for your own sins, and I could not die for your sins, and you could not die for mine, because we're all sinful. But because of Jesus being the sinless one, the Lamb of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Here in Romans chapter 5, there is clarity. He said, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Was God right? Was the cross necessary? Yes, God is right. We cannot get to heaven without the cross of Jesus. It's impossible. And in John the 12th chapter, Jesus would say, "Now is the time for judgment." Verse 31, John 12, 31 through 33. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The emphasis is that in his death, he is driving out the ruler of this world, that one, that prince of this world, that was Satan. He was driving him out, but he was also overcoming the world, and he is being the one who draws us. What happens if the cross doesn't exist? What happens if we use a gospel that does not include the cross? There is no life. We cannot be saved because God is right. The cross is right. And so then Jesus, I'm just about to get ahead of myself, I'm sorry. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men." It's the cross that saves, it's the cross that draws. It's actually the one that was on the cross, but we understand that. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, in dealing with the new covenant that he begins speaking about in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, this new covenant that God has established in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, but there's a comparison in every one of those chapters to the old way of things. And it's very clear that the Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, "And without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." If the cross of Christ doesn't exist, there's no way we can be forgiven, because God is right to have Jesus die on the cross. God is right. Secondly, number two, the cross offends because God is right, but the cross offends because man must carry it. Not just Joseph of Arimathea. No, that's not right. It wasn't Joseph. Joseph's the one that came and got the body out of the tomb, but there was another man that carried the cross of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, this is what I almost went directly to a minute ago when I said I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's he saying? We have our own cross, which happens to be his. We have to go through what he went through. And so Romans, the 6th chapter, deals with that by talking about the process of getting through all the way to the cross. So we start at verse 3. Romans 6, beginning at verse 3. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him." Can you be crucified with him if you haven't been baptized into Christ? No. You're only crucified with Jesus when you go through the whole process. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." So the reality is, this may be offensive to the Christian, to those people that call themselves the Christian world, but to those of us who know what Christianity is, the New Testament, New Covenant kind of Christianity, you cannot be a Christian without a cross. We cannot be a Christian without our own death, burial, and resurrection. And then the reality of that is, Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him." If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him. There's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians that are ashamed of the cross. We cannot be ashamed of the cross. It may be an offense to them, but it's not an offense to us, because we realize that in the cross of Jesus we find glory, and we find salvation, and we find grace, and we find hope, and we find the rock of salvation. We find our resurrection, and we know that at some point, because of that, we're going to live forever. Not on this earth, but we're going to live forever in heaven. You see, the cross requires, when it says, "If you'll take up your cross and follow me," the cross requires our complete submissiveness to Christ and his word. That's what's required. Nothing short of that. Not saying, "God, let me do it my way. I'm going to do it my way." I remember my grandfather, Scarth. He was quite the German man. He was probably only about 5'8". Good man. Worked hard all of his life. Died early. And the only time that he was ever in a church building was when they carried him in a casket, and when they carried him out. And the preacher that day said, "Well, Mr. Joe Scarth, Joe Vreeland Scarth, which was my grandpa, he made peace with God on his own terms. I want to know where that's found in the Bible. Because that's what the world believes. We can't have our own terms. It's the terms of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Ultimately, that means one thing. When we follow Jesus, we have no rights. Do you want justice or do you want mercy? You better want mercy. Because justice is without mercy. Justice is judgment based without the cross of Jesus. Now I know that in Romans chapter 3, God in His justice had Jesus die on the cross. Our plea is not for justice. Our plea is for mercy. So we're glad. We're glad we've understood. We're glad we made it through some of those offensive words of Jesus to get all the way to the point of realizing we must follow Him no matter what, no matter what He says. And so many of us have had to make some changes in our lives. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Because the more we become like Jesus, the better we are at being a voice for God. You know, someone once said that you have an example before men. I do too. It's either an example that acknowledges Jesus or it's an example that doesn't acknowledge Jesus. We are the best argument for Christianity. Either we're a good argument because of our faithfulness, or we're a bad argument because of our unfaithfulness. The reality is this. Sometimes not only is the cross of Christ offensive, but so are those people who carry the truth. But the truth must be taught in a world that can't stomach what Jesus had to say. Because as was said by David this evening to begin with, there are some people out there looking for the truth. God lead us to them. Amen? But God help us to keep in line ourselves. Lord willing, next Sunday night I'll come back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. I could explain it to you, but it'll take about 20 minutes. So that'll be next Sunday night. We're glad you're here, and God's good. And He gave us about a half inch of rain this afternoon, although many of us believe we got more here at the church because we prayed for it. Thank you for being a child of God. If there is a need that you have, if there is something that we can do in helping carry your burden, we want to do that. But if you're not a child of God, we pray that you'll make that decision to be submissive to Christ and embrace the cross and die with Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. If we can assist you, we invite you and we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.